Genesis, and we're going to pick it up at around verse 20 as we finish off this chapter. This is a very pivotal chapter, and we've been camped out here for a couple, 3 weeks, and I think that there's a lot in here that we need to glean from it, so much so that I have taken the time to go through these things. This sets forth everything that is to follow. Through Genesis 3, we have seen that we went from total communion with the Lord all the way to separation. And this separation is what we now have to endure. We are separated from the Father. We are separated from God because of our sin. Our sin separates us from the love of God. And not so much that he doesn't reach down to us, but it's our hearts, it's our minds that separate us from him. When we looked, we saw that Adam and Eve, being one flesh, and this is important to understand, being one flesh, the woman was taken out of man, and this is where the term one flesh comes. We can search and search in the scriptures, but when Jesus says the two shall be one flesh, what is he talking about here? You know, this is where it's talking about. And so when we go from there, we see that what the woman did and what the man did was a joint effort, a joint communion, if you will. The woman sinned and the man joined her in it, as is the type. Because Adam loved Eve so much that he couldn't leave her. He couldn't just leave her in her sin and say, oh man, you've gotten it. Let's see what the Lord's going to do. Now we kind of wonder, okay, if Adam would have not joined her, what would have God done? We don't know. But it's fun to think about. You know, when we talk about the grace and the mercy of the Lord, you know, what would he have done in that instance if Adam had not sinned? But God knows all. He knew what Adam was going to do. He knew that he was going to join her. And so this was already accounted for when these things happened. So as we looked at the curse, we saw that first the serpent was cursed. And then the ground was cursed. Adam and Eve was not cursed, but there were consequences to what they had done, just like it's consequences for us on what we had done. When Satan was cursed, he was then doomed to the lake of fire for eternity. When I was a young Christian, you know, how you're filled with the love of God, and you know that the Lord doesn't want any to perish and all to come to everlasting life. And so I pondered in myself, well, why in the world couldn't Satan be saved? Well, because the gospel, the word of God, is able to do these things, right? Well, right in here, it says that he was cursed. He was cursed for the things that he has done. That means that there is no chance for salvation. No chance whatsoever. It's the same thing that when Jesus hung on the tree, he was cursed. He was made sin for us. It was a one-time deal. If you remember, Jeconiah, of the kingly line of David, Jeconiah, his seed was cursed. Right this man childless, the scripture tells us. So that none from his seed will prosper. The line of David now had a blood curse on it, and so none could come to the throne because of that. And Joseph had that blood curse on him. And so no seed from Joseph would be able to sit on the throne. It was done. Once the Lord pronounces the curse, that's it. It's done. Now, he cursed Satan, and he also cursed the ground. He cursed the ground, and he told Adam, out of the sweat and the toil of thy brow, you shall scratch out a living. Okay, you're going to till the ground. Until you turn back into the dust from which you came. That is a curse, my friends. But then again, it's also a blessing. It's a blessing in the fact that we know that our time here is short. It's limited. It will eventually come to an end. Remember, Adam, he lived over 900 years. But he still came to an end. It doesn't matter the length. What matters is the quality. And now the fellowship. when God went into the garden in the cool of the day, he says, where are you? Why aren't you at the meeting place? This is the time where we have fellowship. And we know within ourselves, man, if we're in sin, if we have sinned and we have not confessed it, we hide from the Lord. We shy away from those things that have to do with the Lord. Whether it's our daily devotions, our Bible reading, our prayer time, all of those things will diminish because now we have this barrier that's before. And so now, you know, Adam and Eve were now separated. Something had to be done. They hid themselves. They sewed together fig leaves. Well, that didn't make it. After the Lord pronounces the curse, though, he says, it says in Genesis 3:20, he says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, one of the things that was determined upon the woman is that in sorrow she shall conceive and bring forth children. In sorrow. And we kind of went over that last week. We talked about the sorrow that was going to transform. You know, oh man, this person that I'm bringing into the world, yeah, the joy is there, but this person's going to die. It's going to experience misery. It's going to experience distress. It's going to experience all of the things that I brought upon it and all of the generations following. Every person feels the same thing. They know. Whenever we go to a funeral, it's the same thing. There is that sorrow that, hey, this life is over. But those in Jesus Christ, we know that, hey, they're with the Lord now. So we can take great comfort in that. But still, the curse remains. It hasn't been lifted. So Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And all that live in Christ Jesus is what they're talking about here. I mean, all, meaning all the people that were ever born, but specifically zeroing in on those that would live godly. And that's going to play a big factor when we look at Cain and Abel and their whole thing. But that's not till next week, so I don't want to cloud that with this today. But as we look at the folks around us and all that are alive today, we see that some are alive to the Spirit and yet some are they're spiritually dead. They walk around as if they are alive and they have thoughts and they have hopes and they have dreams and things of that nature. But after they're gone, all of those things vanish as a vapor. As we went through Proverbs, we saw that, you know, we're here for a scant, you know, 80 years and then we're gone. Something had to be done now that sin was in the world. Now, as we looked, and something that I really caught hold of here, it was kind of interesting to me that the tree that they were forbidden to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we would think that because they were in the righteousness of God that they would know good, right? But they didn't. They didn't know good from evil. They didn't know what good was as opposed to evil. These were concepts that were foreign to them. Kind of like physics is for me. You know, higher mathematics. Those things are concepts, but they don't mean anything to me. Well, even though we're ruled and they kind of rule our lives, if you will. But, you know, in the shadows, we don't really understand them. But here they go. So in that, they were in a state of innocence. They were in the state of innocence. We look at a little baby. You know, every time a baby is born, we look at that little baby and we look into its eyes and you can just see the innocence there. They haven't done good or evil. And then you bring them home and you start to watch them grow and they start to, you know, first-hand experience, you know, watching my grandson. He's just, you know, just innocent. You see that they're innocent until that one day you look at them and they're playing so happily and then all of a sudden they look back at you as they're reaching for something. And then you realize innocence is lost. When they have decided to do something that is forbidden to do. Now, knowledge of good and evil is this. It's always on the other side. That's why the Lord says, who told you you were naked? You see? Yeah, they were naked physically, but they were spiritually covered. But they realized their nakedness because they were spiritually now uncovered, because they had done something that they weren't supposed to do. And it's always the case with us, right? I mean, even we see it in ourselves. We know what was good because we have already done the evil. We've already done that which was forbidden. We're not supposed to touch the VCR. We're not supposed to... that's dating myself, I guess. Okay. We're not supposed to touch whatever it is that we're, you know. But as soon as we do that, now we understand. Now we understand that, hey, I have done evil because I wasn't supposed to do that. And that's the knowledge of good and evil. Because we know that we have done evil, but we were supposed to do good. And then there's the consequences. That sharp report of whatever disciplinary action that the parent would happen to, whether it's the yelling or it's the wooden spoon or whatever it is. Okay? But there is that consequence. And now we've equated the doing of evil with consequences, which is a right thing to do, because when we look at the end of the book, we see that those that have not followed after Jesus Christ, that have not accepted Him in their heart, they get thrown into the lake of fire. This is the consequences for their sin. This is the consequence for everyone's sin that is not in Christ Jesus. But Jesus Christ came to take away that sin. He went on the cross and was cursed for us, taking on the curse, taking on the crown of thorns, the symbol of the curse, and being separated from the Lord, separated from His Father for the very first time to identify with us. So that when He came back the third day, He came back with a whole new perspective, if I can put it in that vernacular. If you look at the things that Jesus did after He rose from the dead, it's a good study to do, as opposed to before He had done these things. It's an interesting contrast. That's something that you really should look at. But the compassion was there. He was able to restore Peter in a most personal way. How did He, you know, it's so neat. You know, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter was almost grieved with that. But he knew that he was being restored because of the response. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. There was a whole dynamic now that was different than what was before. You see, before they knew Jesus Christ, they knew Jesus was filled with the Spirit, but they were not. They knew of Jesus, but now they know Jesus in power. And once the Spirit of God was given to them on Pentecost, now they walked in that dunamis dynamic power, knowing what the will of God is. Because knowing the Word is knowing what the will of God is. And as we go through our lives, and we know, oh, should I take this that doesn't belong to me, or should I do this or that and the other thing, we weigh it against the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Does the Word of God say that this is allowed? Or does the Word of God say, this is not allowed? Now, we have that choice, just like my little grandson. We can reach for that which is not allowed, looking over our shoulder. Huh? Or do we just go headlong into that which is allowed to do? What are we allowed to do? You see, if we are being ruled by the Spirit, then sin has no hold on us. Sin has no attraction to us. The Spirit of God does not produce licentiousness or the desire to do evil things. That's not what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God moves us to do that which is righteous. And this is how we walk in holiness, as He is holy. You see, the Lord doesn't do things that is not holy. He said, I am holy, so you be holy. That's what I want you to do. Be holy. As I am holy, I'm being ruled by my Spirit, by the Spirit of the flesh, or by the Spirit of God. What do we allow? What do we ask for? You see, when we don't ask for the Spirit of God to be dominant in our lives, guess what's going to be? The Spirit of the flesh. The Spirit of the flesh is going to be dominant, and it's going to do those things that it wants to do. after a while, we begin to lose sight of which is which. People have done this. You look in the world today and all these different nuances of Christianity, so-called. And you see how far the church has gone from the pure Word of God. In the different denominations, you can see how it's directly opposed to the Word of God by the things that they preach, by the things that they allow, by the things that they fight for. God help us. It's disgusting for me to see churches fighting to allow abortion. It blows me away. How can we have gone so far from the Word of God? That's the key. We have gotten away from the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that all life is precious, that all life has a purpose. Every single one of us in this church now has a purpose, and we're here. I read a meme that I thought was just so great that, you know, the Lord made the heavens, the stars, the moon, the mountains, the oceans, and yet He thought that, man, the world needs you. He needs you in there. There is a plan and a purpose. I probably messed that up, but you get the idea. That there is something about each and every one of us that is essential to the church of Jesus Christ. We are here to encourage one another. We are here to be a witness of this mighty power in our lives. That forgiving power, that saving power, that needs to be displayed in our lives. We can't hide our light under a bushel and not say things. When situations arise and the Spirit of God moves you to say, say. Say what's on your heart. Say what's on your mind. Because you know that the Spirit of God is moving you. Because you've been praying about an issue. If there's an issue, let's say abortion, just for instance. If that is heavy on your heart, the Lord wants you to pray it through. He wants you to pray about it. And then He's going to give you the words to speak if necessary. But first of all, you're praying about it. You're going before the Lord. Lord, this is grieving my heart as I know it grieves your heart. When innocent lives are taken for no particular reason, just for a cause purpose. Then you stop and you think, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do in this instant? Well, He would have you to pray. That's the first and foremost thing that He would have you to do. Pray. Pray for the folks out there that are using this as a cause to enslave people. And that's what it is. All of these things are there to enslave you. Because once you've gone through these procedures, hey, it's going to be on your heart forever. Forever. And it's going to be a tool for the enemy to just pound you into the ground. You think God's going to be able to forgive you for what you have done? Can you imagine how many millions of women are out there under that kind of that kind of pressure, under that persecution from the enemy? And so we can come along and give words of comfort. You say, look, the Lord can forgive all sin. All sin. All sin was taken away at the cross. All of my sins, past, present, and future. And the sins of you all, past, present, and future, were taken away at the cross. There is only one and one sin only that people will be condemned for. And that is not accepting that which the Lord has provided to take away their sin. That's the only reason why these folks are going to be cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't matter the heinousness of the crime. It doesn't matter how many people you've murdered or done this or that or the other. It matters not. Not a whit. It's sin nonetheless in our hearts and in the Lord's hearts. They are heinous. Don't get me wrong. I'm not condoning any of that stuff. But there's only one sin that the Lord did not die for. And that is the rejection of the solution for that matter. It's what we're going to be looking at today and how He initiated it. And what was going on in that. And that's why I wanted to take the time to just go into this so that when we start into this, you'll be able to see it was from the beginning that the Lord had the cross in mind. And so in verse 21, He says, unto Adam also and to his wife. Now this is, now the Lord speaking to both of them now. Okay? They're a team now. Okay? Team Adam. Adam and Eve, both of them right there, right? Adam and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Very important verse. We kind of glance over it sometimes. We really don't see what it is that's being done here. But we see that coats of skins, you know, we think, well, they were in fig leaves, itchy. You know, not a very good covering, okay? Probably didn't think that one through too much. But now they've got coats of skins, and you kind of picture lamb skin, how nice and soft that is. You got a fleece, you know, you wear a fleece or something like that. Very soft, very nice. I have a blanket that's just like instantly warm. But the idea, the thing that we forget is that a skin had to come from a living creature. And what the Lord is instituting here, by the shedding of innocent blood would their sins be covered. In not so many words, it's right there in front of us. He's initiating now the Levitical system. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that the Lord, okay, well, we got to do something here. Okay, well, let's grab this lamb over here. No, it was there from the beginning. I believe it was a lamb, you know, because that was one of the titles of Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Man, it doesn't get any more plainer than that, does it? So I can assume that it was a lamb's skin, a yearling, if you will, something innocent, something without spot, without blemish. And they, for the first time ever, saw something slaughtered. Can you imagine the horror that must have been, you know, I mean, oh my, how could you do this? How could you slaughter this innocent lamb? And I can almost hear the dialogue. It's because of your sin. I told you in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. But now what I'm doing here is I'm showing you that there's going to be a better way. That I'm going to provide a substitute. Something that was going to die in your place. This lamb is going to die in your place. And by his blood, your sins will be covered. And I believe that this is the story of this book right here. This is the climax of it all. That God, from the beginning, was going to make a way for their sins to be covered. And from this point on, we're going to see how that's developed. We're going to see it when we get to the book of Exodus, when we see that the law was given. And then what happened after the law? The Lord, in the same breath, he didn't even skip a beat, from the same breath said, and when you break these laws, and when you break these commandments, this is what you do for them. And what was it? It was the blood sacrifices. This is what Jesus came to fulfill. Remember when he said, hey, I have not come to do away with the law, but I have come to fulfill it. What part of the law was he talking about here? He was talking about the sacrifices. Because after the crucifixion, the sacrifices were no longer necessary. Not at all. Because his sacrifice was the looking forward to all of those that were written in Leviticus and in the Exodus. All of those things were all rolled up into one on that cross. And from that point, boom. And that's why he says to the Jews, hey, now your house is left unto you desolate. In other words, it has no meaning anymore. And 38 years later, the temple was destroyed. It was destroyed for a single reason, in that the Levitical system was now done away with. Was the tables of the law done away with? No. They are full effect. How do I know this? Because there's a funeral home on every corner. The curse is still in full effect. And that means that there must be a reason for the curse. The codification of the law is that the curse, hey, it's in full effect. You break this curse, you break this commandment, you will die. Pure and simple. You will die. And here we are. We know that when we break the law, we are now initiating the curse upon ourselves. But Jesus Christ is greater than that. In 1 John, he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and is able to take away our sin. All we need do is ask. That's the neat thing about it. That's all we need do is ask. And how do I know that this was from the beginning? Because of what he goes on to say. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent forth from the Garden of Eden to till, sent the man out from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And this is going to be something that we'll look at a little bit, just glance over so when we get into Cain and Abel's thing. But the worst thing that Adam and Eve could have done is to take him from the tree of life and eaten it and be forever in this situation. So the Lord here is protecting them. Look, we don't want this to be a permanent thing, because if they were to live forever in these bodies, there's nothing that can be done. So the Lord here is protecting them. He's taking them out of the paradise, the garden of God, and putting them out into the cursed earth, so that they wouldn't be able to permanently affix this upon the generations to come. Can you imagine living forever under in these bodies, having to deal with the sin nature? Man, unfortunately, we don't know what it's like not to have to deal with it. Someday we will, but now we struggle. Now we fight. Now there's this warfare going on. And we need to be attuned to it. We need to be aware of it. We need to be in the battle. We need to go before the Lord daily in prayer, because it is a battle. So often, soldiers are killed because they grow weary and they grow lax. Oh, there's a ceasefire, so, oh man, let's kick back. Let's rest. Let's, instead of, hey, no, there's a ceasefire, we need to get armed. We need to get rejuvenated. We need to, you know, store up the things for the time of the battle. And that's what good soldiers do. When there's a lull in the action, you know, when things are seeming, oh yeah, everything seems to be going well now. Now is the time to prayer. Now is the time to prepare for that which is coming, because we know that there's going to be a wave of the enemies. During World War II, there were countless efforts by the Germans to retake all of the old lines. And so what they did is they amassed troops, and you probably heard about this battle. It's called the Battle of the Bulge. Okay, there was the Allies and the Germans, and they were coming in. And as the Americans were holding off the Germans, wave after wave would come in, just like into the ocean. A wave would come in, there'd be a battle, and then another wave would come in right behind them, and right behind them, and right behind, trying to destroy those Allied strongholds. But they held up because they were well armed. During the time of quiet time, they armed themselves. They gathered together and fortified their position so that they were able to withstand the wave after wave after wave. Folks, that's what we as believers need to do. We need to go before the throne of grace and get armed to the teeth. Everything that we're going to need for the battles at hand. We don't know what's going to come our way, but the Lord does, and He's going to give it to us as we need it. As those battles start to happen, He's going to give us the grace that it's going to take to win those battles. To stand. That's all we need to do, is stand. But those waves are going to come and try to knock us over. It's going to try to knock us down. But we are able to stand with the full armor of God. We are able to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. And having done all, to stand. That's what we do. We just stand. That's all we need to do. To be a beacon, to be a light to the Gentiles, as Jesus was a light to the Gentiles. So the Lord chased him out of the garden. He put him out of the garden to try to scratch out a living on the cursed ground. Cursed ground. Notice that. It is cursed, so that nothing that comes from the ground is going to be acceptable unto the Lord. Now, we look at the world around us, you know what I mean? The grandeur of the, if you've ever been to Yosemite or Sequoia National Parks out west, or you know, even some of the Great Lake parks that we have out here, picture lakes up in Superior. I mean, they're just gorgeous. They're beautiful. But yet, it's a cursed ground. It's cursed. And I can see why people would be so enamored with nature around. Oh, man, we got to protect this and that and the other thing, and we've got to do these things. But as we read in the book of the Revelation, we know that, you know, the trees and all the green grass, they're going to be burned up. It's this world is going to be passing away. Does that mean we just decimate the land? No, that's not what we do. We're good. We need to be good stewards. We don't want to throw our trash out in the streets. I don't think our neighbors would tolerate that one bit. But we need to be good stewards, but only in the respect of that we're not going to destroy that which the Lord has given us. But to be involved in something that takes up all of our time, I don't think that that's what the Lord would have us to do. Causes are not what the Lord put us here on this earth to be. The Lord put us here to be witnesses. Witnesses of His grace and His mercy. And if we put as much time into the causes that people follow after, man, what a great nation this would be. What lights would be in this world today that they would be able to see. That we would be filled with the Spirit. That we would see that God is real. When they have to ask you, well, how do you know that God is real? Then, man, you're not putting forth the light that needs to be there. They should be able to look at you and say, hey, this is what God looks like. This is what God would do if He were on earth right now in my shoes. This is what He looks like. Should be no question. And if they do have a question, you point them right to the Word. The Word says to do this. Do your work with all diligence. I'm doing my work with all diligence. I'm doing it to the best that the Lord has given me to do. And that's all I can do. And they're going to look at, man, you are really? They're going to see that. They're going to see that you're putting forth this effort. And they're going to see that you're giving the glory to the Lord. You're not taking the glory for yourself. And that's a trap that we fall into. Well, yeah, I've done all of these things. And there's no, the Lord through me has done these things. That's the testimony. That's the witness. The Lord. What Lord are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the one who took away my sin. He's the one. He's the driving force in my life. It isn't my blind ambition to the things of this world to try to build up a 401k, but it is so that I give glory unto the Lord in everything that I do, in the way that I drive, in the way that I conduct myself, in the thoughts of my heart. This is where God is glorified, because as a man thinketh, so he does. So what are you thinking about? When you are free to think about what you think about, what do you do? Where do you go? Where do your thoughts take you? Is it to the world or is it to the throne? Is your desire to see the face of the Lord or is it to satisfy the flesh? This is something that only you can, you know, you can reconcile it. You say, man, this is what I'm thinking about right here. I see it like this. Why am I thinking about this? Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I may think the things that you want me to think, that my mind would be your mind. You know? Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So here the Lord is setting up something. Now let me, if you will, paint a picture for a second here. We see that the Lord put cherubims out there. Cherubim is plural of cherubs. Now we saw in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, we saw that there were four cherubs around the throne of God. And they sang day and night, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord God Almighty. These cherubs were like super duper angels. I mean, they were biggies. Now you remember that one evening after dinner, one angel went into the camp of Assyria and he slaughtered 185,000 of them. One evening. One angel. Not even a super angel. Just an angel. So, when you look at this angel, you think, well, wait a minute, cherubs, why would you put a cherub out there? I mean, an angel would have been sufficient. And we know that the Lord is economical. He doesn't give more than what is necessary here. But what is it that he's doing here? And I think that it gets lost here because of maybe our Sunday school. Not saying anything against Sunday school, but if you were raised in Sunday school, I'm sure that you probably saw two angels in the coloring book thing, two angels and a sword on fire, you know, kind of doing one of those things. But let me turn this around for you. Okay? You think about the throne room of God. You have four cherubs around it, right? Cherubim. Multiple cherubs. And then we saw in the midst of the cherubs, we saw the Shekinah glory. Okay? And what did it look like at night in the Israeli camp? It was a pillar of fire. Right? And what is the Word of God? It is a sword. It is the only offensive weapon that we have in our arsenal. Everything else is defense. But we have the sword of the Spirit, which is able to cut in sunder between soul and spirit. That's what was at the entrance to the gate. And they were guarding it to keep the way open. To keep it open. It wasn't to keep man away. It was to draw him to. Because it was a model, if you will, of the tabernacle. If you look at the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherub on the lid, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. But remember, there were two cherubs embroidered on the back wall on a hanging, on a covering. So there's four cherubs in the Holy of Holies, and in the midst was the Shekinah glory where God dwelt. And what was that called? It was called the Tent of Meeting. It's where people came to meet with God. That's what this is. This is the place where Adam and Eve were to come to bring their sacrifice. And he showed it. Adam and Eve showed their children exactly what was to be done. They knew the proper sacrifice. Adam would bring the sacrifice to meet with God. You remember, you know, when the Lord cried out, "Where are you?" He was saying, "Hey, this is our meeting time. This is the time where we have fellowship. Where are you?" And this is the same thing. This is what but instead of being in the garden, it was at the entrance of the garden to prepare, to keep the way of the tree of life. Now you might say, "Well, why four cherubim?" Well, it's a good model of the tabernacle, to be sure, and it's a good model of heaven. But there's another cherub out there that wants you not to go there. Okay? And so the Lord doesn't spare any expense here. Okay, we've got one cherub, okay, who was the greatest of all cherubs. And now we need to guard this so that the way is kept open. So I'm going to place a model of my throne there. A place that the anointed cherub that covered, that had fallen, cannot come anymore. He's not allowed there anymore. Okay? So we see that the Lord is keeping the way open. It was never meant to be a closed system. The Lord never meant it to be, "You stay away, you sinful creatures." No, draw near to me. I'm giving you the ability to be able to do that. And what was required? A lamb was required. There was an altar there. And as we get into Cain and Abel, we're going to see that Abel brought a sacrifice, not just because he was a keeper of sheep, but this was the ordained sacrifice. It's interesting that he was a keeper of sheep, because that tells in his heart that this was what he was about. He was raising sheep so that he could have fellowship with the Lord, so he could bring the proper sacrifice. And probably had it so that others could do so as well. I can kind of see him on the outskirts there with all of these sheep. People are coming to sacrifice to the Lord. "Here, take this. This is required." You know. But Cain, no, "I got my own." I'm kind of giving away next week. But you get the idea. You see, this was a place of meeting, and probably was all the way up until the flood, where the world changed dramatically. This was the place of meeting. There wasn't just there was a single place for them to come. All of the people of the world would come to that place, just like he ordained Jerusalem to be the place. Shiloh before that, but that's where the tabernacle was until the temple was built. And then that's where the sacrifice was to be done to take away sin. That place, and that place only in the entire world, that you came to get your sins forgiven. So this was in the mind of God from the beginning. And now as we go through that, you know, from here, we're going to see how the Lord starts to put all of these pieces together. We're going to see that the Lord anticipates conflict. He anticipates hostile forces coming in to thwart his plan. Because he's already declared war here for the serpent. Okay? Serpent, your seed, and her seed, there's going to be a war. Talking about himself. Because he's going to take on flesh and dwell, and he's, you know, "And I'm going to crush your head. You may bruise my heel, but man, your head's going to be crushed. You are going to be soundly defeated." And we kind of went over that last week with the geometry of the cross, if you will. So even in this chapter here, there is so much to glean from it. And folks, I only scratched the surface. There is so much more that relates to every aspect of the Levitical system, with the judges, with David and Saul, and the conflicts that go on there, the prophets. David sang about them in the Psalms, all the way up until Jesus Christ came on the scene. And you know what, folks? He quotes from all of it and says, man, these were all written and I've come to fulfill them so that you'll know as you read those things, and I have come, I have fulfilled these things, and you'll know that I am who I said I am. Like the voice out of the burning bush, I am that I am hath sent thee. So Jesus was the I Am. And we saw that, I guess we kind of looked at that when we saw the cross and Pilate had put in the inscription above. What he actually put on there, some scholars say, is an acrostic. So that it spelled out in Hebrew the YHVH, the name of God. And that's why they were so incensed with that. No. You've got to change that. You know, you've got the name of God up there. You say he was the name of God, that he was the Son of God. But hey, and Pilate was resolute. He says, what I've written, I've written. You know, you guys deal with it. And so every single detail, every note, every comma, every place name, all has a purpose. Just like we as believers have a purpose in this world, in this fellowship. So let us encourage one another. Let us pray for one another, support one another, so that we can be Jesus Christ to all around us. Because if we can't do it here, where it's easy, we're not going to be able to do it out there, where it's difficult, where we're going to have persecution, where people are going to come against us. There are posts out there that I've seen on social media that, hey, it's turning, the sword is turning towards us. Anti-Semitism is on the rise, but anybody that speaks the name of Jesus Christ, they are also going to be targets. You know, churches are being targeted for bombings, mass shootings, because, hey, they're sheep to the slaughter, baby. There's nobody in there going to have weapons. We can kill as many as we want. That's the mindset of the world. We need to be ready to see the Lord at any time, at any moment. We could be in the presence of the Lord. So let's be ready. Let's pray always. And as we're praying for ourselves, we need to pray for each other. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray that we would be led by your Spirit, that we would be drawn into your presence. And Lord, if we have any unconfessed sin, Lord, I pray that you would just put it upon our hearts, and not in a condemning or in an arresting tone like a policeman, but in a loving manner like a father, drawing us into your presence. I miss you. I want to have fellowship with you. Oh Lord, let that be what we hear, to come back home like the prodigal. Oh Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of all of our sin. Cleanse us, Lord. Let us have fellowship once again with you. Fill us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.